God is good,
and all the time. What a joy to be able to share with you from God's Word. This thing is humming. Yes, there we go. Ephesians 6, listen to this word from the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. This is the word of God. Thanks be unto God. Let's pray. God, we in and of ourselves are not sufficient for these things. We need a strength outside of ourselves, a strength that comes from you to engage in this call that you have placed upon us as your people and empowered us by your Spirit for to enter into reconciliation and justice. Lord, we need the power of Christ. We need your strength to rest upon us. And so we pray, Father, we do, that you would give us your strength, that you would give us your power to be your faithful people in these things. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say there is no way to do reconciliation and justice without being opposed. And not just being opposed, but sometimes violently opposed by the evil one and by the spiritual forces of darkness that are behind those evil stories and narratives that Kenny spoke about. There is no way to do this kind of work without being opposed. When women who are sexually exploited are set free, Satan is not happy. When widows are fed, when fatherless children are brought into your home, when the homeless poor are cared for, when enemies are reconciled, Satan is not happy. And he will oppose that work of God, oppose what God wants to do in these issues of reconciliation. There's no way to be involved in this work without being opposed by the evil one. And because of that, you need to know how to fight, how to engage in spiritual warfare. And I want to say to you, all of us this afternoon, that even though we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the actual arena for the battle, the place where the battle is engaged, where it is entangled, is actually in the context of our relationships. It is in our relationships that Satan is often at work to create division, to create strife, right? To create hatred. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but the arena of the battle is those very relationships that Paul starts off chapter 6 talking about, right? Children with their parents, masters and slaves, chapter 5, right? Husbands and wives, and even before that, right? Jew and Gentile. It is in the context of all of those relationships that Satan wants to work to create division, to create strife, to thwart the plans of God among his people. In fact, in Ephesians 4:27, after Paul has said, put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another, right? Don't let anger control and rule your relationships with one another. He then says, do not let Satan get a foothold. Why? Because it is in our relationships, in our relating to one another, that he is most often at work to try to thwart the plans of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the arena for the battle is our relationships with each other. And you've already heard this passage, but I want to read it again and just use Peter, And Jesus, again, here as an example of this reality, that this is, in fact, where the battle is engaged. So you just heard Thurman say, right, Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one, right? He's the one that the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. He's made this wonderful, great confession of who Christ is. And then you just heard it. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Peter has just made this confession, right? And he's a disciple of Jesus. And he's also a friend. He's one of Jesus's sort of close three, right? So he's intimately connected to Jesus in relationship. And yet he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, "Never, Lord, shall this happen to you." Now, from Peter's perspective, he's being a good disciple, right? From Peter's perspective, he's being a good friend, right? He's doing what good friends do. He's doing what a disciple does. Jesus, this is never going to happen to you, right? May it never be so. And that way he's like Job's friends, right? They come to comfort their brother, and they were doing a good job until they opened their mouths. And I think about this sometimes in reconciliation. If you had just come and put your arm around me or just listened to me, it would have been wonderful. But alas, you spoke. And now the need for reconciliation has deepened. And yet it is precisely in these circumstances that we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, as our Lord was on this occasion. And don't miss this. Peter isn't being let off the hook here, right? Peter has listened to Satan's words. But I want you to notice that the rebuke is rightly through Peter to the one who is behind what Peter has just said. And who's the one that's behind it? Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things that be of God." And by the way, this was not the last time that Peter actually acted to block Jesus' mission. Where's the other time that happens? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's in the garden. The guys come to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? Somebody said it very loud. He cut his ear off, right? Takes the sword. He cuts off the guard's ear. And though Christ does not speak directly to Satan, it seems likely that he again recognizes the spiritual power that is behind this. And so rather than blast Peter, rather than have his anger directed at Peter, Jesus instead uses it as an opportunity to patiently teach Peter again the way of the kingdom. He does not lash out at Peter, but he patiently takes this opportunity to teach Peter again the way of the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Right? He doesn't say to Peter, "Man, didn't we just finish going over this? Like, how many times do we have to cover this lesson before you get it?" We don't never say that to each other in these reconciliation issues, right? But he takes Peter aside. He patiently teaches him again. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Peter, this is not the way to go. And he takes that opportunity not to lash out in anger, but to patiently again teach Peter, because he knows what is behind what's going on. And he's sensitive to the fact that he is involved right now in spiritual warfare against the evil one who's trying to block God's purposes. Right? Now, in this, I'm not seeking to suggest that the devil made me do it idea exempts us from all responsibility for listening to his lies. But I am saying that Jesus was aware of what was going on, and he knew that Satan likes to work in the arena of our relationships to divide us, to thwart God's purposes for us. And we as believers in this arena of reconciliation have to be aware of this. That when we do reconciliation and when we do justice, we are involved in spiritual warfare. Our real enemy is Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness that want to thwart the purposes of God in this world. And we have to be sensitive to that so that we are not lashing out at one another in anger and doing the very thing that Paul warns us against. If you bite and devour each other, look out, or you will be destroyed by one another. And so what is the place and power of forgiveness in the battle? If the arena of the battle is our relationships with one another, what is the place and power of forgiveness in that battle? I want to say to you that we most certainly need the Lord's strength for the personal attacks to our faith that Satan brings, yet we also desperately need the strength of the Lord. We need his armor in facing the attacks that come in our relationships with one another. I would suggest to you that it is in working for healing in all of our relationships that we do battle with the spiritual forces of darkness. The way you actually engage in the battle is working for healing in all of those relationships that Paul has been talking about throughout the letter. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, husband, wife, children, parents, masters, slaves. In all of those relationships, work for God's healing, because that is how you will destroy the work of the evil one. It's by doing what God calls you to do in all those relationships and loving one another in all of those things. The strength of the Lord, the armor of God, is needed actually to combat all the schemes of Satan, all the schemes that are often activated in our relationships with each other. I need to put on the belt of truth, not just to protect myself against Satan's lies, but to protect you from those lies by speaking the truth to you in love. I need not only to trust the gift of my standing of righteousness before God, but to know that if you are in Christ, you stand righteous before him as a gift, just as I do. In other words, I need not just to preach the gospel over myself and believe it for me. I also need to believe the gospel over you, even when you're acting a fool. Even when you are saying things that you ought not say, even when you are doing things that you ought not do, I have to believe the gospel not only for myself, I have to believe the gospel over you as well. I need not only to believe the gospel for me, but for you. And this armor isn't just there to protect me from Satan's personal attacks, but to protect me in relationship with others, to protect me from the schemes that Satan often uses to destroy the very relationships that God has called me into to work for healing. And so I want to say to you that forgiveness is actually one of the chief ways that we destroy the work of the evil one in our relationships with one another. The forgiveness is actually the way that we as the people of God do spiritual warfare, that we battle the works of the evil one, is when we forgive. In Luke chapter 21, Luke 22, I'm sorry, verses 31 and 32, you all remember this. Jesus says to Simon, 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 to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail in the midst of this battle. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, why does he have to tell Peter, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers? Well, because what does Peter do when Jesus is confronting his most darkest hour, this inner circle disciple? What happens? What does he do when his Lord needs him most? He denies him. How many times? Not once, not twice,
But on three separate occasions, he denies that he even knows him. Peter has, from his side of things, broken fellowship with his Lord. You remember what happens right after Peter the third time? When he says, I don't know the man, and he calls down curses upon himself. What happens? Jesus looks at him, and Peter recognizes what has happened. Right? Remember that? All right. John chapter 21. John 21, beginning at verse 15. Now, how much had Peter been impacted by what he had done? Well, we find Peter in John 21. What is he doing? You all remember? What's Peter doing? He's gone fishing. He's gone back to fishing. Why has he gone back to fishing? Because he messed up. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. How do you turn back? Can I tell you that forgiveness is what creates the context for repentance to flourish? It is what creates the context for the new life that God has called us into as his people to flourish. And so in John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, what? Feed my lambs. What's happening? What's happening in that story? What's Jesus doing? What is he doing with Peter? I'm a black preacher. That's not a rhetorical question. What is he doing, right? He's reversing. There's a restoration. There is a forgiveness. He is actually calling Peter back into fellowship, into relationship, into forgiveness. And he's saying to Peter, I am restoring you to the purpose that I have called you out for, even though you blew it. I'm restoring you. I'm forgiving you. I want to suggest to you that it is forgiveness. It is forgiveness. It is forgiveness in our relationships with one another that creates the context for that kind of newness of life to come to expression. For those acts of repentance that John says bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, right? What causes those acts to flourish is when there is a context of genuine forgiveness. Isn't that true in your relationship with God? Isn't it true that God's forgiveness over you? Doesn't it create the context for that life that God calls you to flourish? Why should it be different in our relationships with each other? It's when we forgive one another that that life is allowed to flourish among us. And it's also forgiveness, brothers and sisters, as I was saying, that also creates a context for restoration to take place as well in our lives. Forgiveness is meant to bring restoration. Now, all of us, or at least I hope we do, we know that restoration in this life doesn't always mean that we can be restored into the same relationship we had before. There are some breaches where the relationship cannot go back to being the same as it was. Married couples who divorce, right? Over covenant unfaithfulness of one spouse or another, pastors who violate their covenant responsibilities to their churches, aren't able to return to that pastoral relationship in that particular church. And there are other scenarios like this, but what can be restored, what can always be restored, is the bond of brotherly and sisterly love that we are called to have toward one another, even when we've blown it. The
the commitment to love you, to do good to you, to seek God's good over you and for you. And can I tell you, when you do that, when you set people free in that way, you are destroying the work of the devil. And you are not giving him a foothold by which to create more division, more strife, more anger, more violence, more hatred. This is what God invites us into. Amen? And this is so important because Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness are always looking for places to gain a foothold and creating division. And this is where it becomes so important for us when a breach has occurred that we deal honestly with what has happened and that we make every attempt to guard our hearts against the bitterness that can cause us to hate, to repay evil for evil and the like. We must not give in to the temptation to see the one that has caused the breach destroyed, but to hope and pray for his or her restoration to God and to us as well. I want to tell you right now, if you commit yourself to issues of reconciliation and justice, you ready for this? You're going to offend each other. You're going to say things to each other that you ought not say. You're going to do things to one another that you ought not do. There are going to be breaches in the relationship. Trust me. It's going to happen. Even from very well-meaning people who love you and don't want to do you harm, but are ignorant to the realities, are going to say things and do things, and there's going to be a breach. How do we destroy the work of the devil in that? You know how we do it? We forgive. Lots of patience, lots of love, lots of forgiveness. Amen, people of God? Amen. Amen. That's all I had. Talk around the tables. Both of the two talks that we just had, grab those, talk about those questions around the table together.